Acts chapter 16 from verse 25 to 34. The Bible reads, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." Let us pray. Father, we sang concerning the words of life, the words that bring out a beauty that is a wonder to behold, a wonder to think upon. But much more, they are words of life because they point us to the one who is life, the one who is the Word itself, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, that your Word will teach us our duty to you, that your word will open our eyes to perceive the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and to desire him above anything else in this life. And therefore we pray that our hearts and minds will be opened to your word, to your truth, and that you will cause it to find room in our hearts and to lodge there and to bring those desired fruits in us: repentance unto yourself, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a life that is lived according to your will. We pray and ask all this in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to concentrate our thoughts upon verse 30 in our text. "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, human beings have been created by God, and unlike animals, God has given to us reasonable, rational capacities to think and respond to situations around us intelligently. This God-given ability prompts our minds to ask questions about many complex issues that we face in life day after day. And so often we find ourselves asking many questions and seeking explanations about many things in the course of our lives. Has it ever occurred to you why it is that we ask questions? Why do we ask questions? Now, there are many reasons why we ask questions. Let me just suggest a few that are pertinent to what we are looking at this morning. We ask questions because we are by nature a curious people who are exploring for answers. And we know that if we do not ask questions, then we will not obtain the answers that we need in order to satisfy our curiosity, so to say. We ask questions because we want to seek the views and opinions of others in order to formulate in our minds a balanced conclusion and gain understanding about a particular issue, which we know there could be others other than ourselves who might know better than we do. We also ask questions because of our genuine need for information relating to those matters about which we do not have a full understanding. Our grasp of those issues surrounding that matter is scanty. It is not up to the level where we can confidently say that we know, and therefore we resort to asking questions. But furthermore, we ask questions because we are ignorant. And none of us can claim that they know everything, and that they can never learn anything from anyone else. No, there is so much that we do not know, and our ignorance prompts us to ask questions and to seek clarity, to seek knowledge, and to seek the truth about something that is so important, and we do not wish to remain ignorant. So life is a life that is full of mysteries. It's life that has got so much that constantly happens around us. It's full of wonders that will never fail to put a question on our minds and upon our lips in order for us to be clear about certain things. And life is about discovery. It's about uncovering truths. It's about unmasking lies. And questions help us to be able to do so. Therefore, asking questions and the right questions is an important skill in life. If you don't ask questions, then there's so much that you will never come to know. There's so much that you're depriving yourself of. And sometimes the questions that we ask go far beyond their immediate practical concerns. This pursuit for knowledge, this pursuit for truth, when it especially concerns spiritual things, is to be highly commended. The Lord Jesus Christ was constantly visited by many people who bombarded him with spiritual questions, and he did not hesitate to respond to those questions, even if some of these questions were being asked in order to just test him, that they may catch him in something that he said. But he nonetheless responded to their questions. And so it's a commendable thing for us to ask questions, especially when it is to do with spiritual things. And that is what we find here in verse 30. We have the most important question that any man, any woman, any boy or girl would ever ask. This question was asked by the Philippian jailer. It's a man who was working for the Roman government, for the Roman Empire, a man who had been entrusted with the responsibility of ensuring that all prisoners that are put behind bars, whether they have received their full sentence or they are awaiting their trial, that they are securely boarded in there and that none of them must escape. And so Paul and Silas happened to be among those prisoners that were thrown into this prison in Philippi. And this man is charged with the responsibility to ensure that they remain there. Like the many other prisoners that were thrown into that prison, Paul and Silas had not committed anything deserving of imprisonment. They simply were preaching the gospel. In fact, what brought trouble upon them is the fact that for a number of successive days, if you read the earlier chapters of chapter 16, the earlier verses of chapter 16, they had been preaching the gospel, and for a number of days, there was this slave girl possessed with demons that kept following them and irritating them with her noise. So the Apostle Paul could not stand this anymore. So he turns around and he casts the demon out of this young girl to the annoyance of her masters. The Bible tells us that they made a great fortune financially through her fortune telling that was prompted by demonic influence, and she finds grace and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and demons are cast out of her, and the owners are incensed. They rush out against Paul and Silas. They drag them to the magistrates. They are thrown into prison. And there they are, beaten. There they are, bleeding. And their hands and feet put in chains. And the Bible tells us that at midnight, they began to sing praises to God. That's unthinkable. You are bleeding. You are aching. Your body is in pain. But they find something to thank God for and to praise God for. And they were singing praises to God. And the other prisoners were listening. The other prisoners were listening. And then suddenly, the Bible tells us that there is an earthquake. A powerful earthquake. And the foundations of the prison are shaken. And the doors are flung open. And the earthquake stirs the jailer back to consciousness. He rubs his eyes and discovers that the locked doors to the prison were open. The prisoners, he doesn't know what has happened to them. And his immediate reaction and conclusion is that all the prisoners have escaped. Now he knew that that was dreadful for his life. The escape of a prisoner while you are on duty and were still asleep on duty was an automatic death sentence for that jailer. And so, having been awakened, startled back to reality by the rumbling of the earthquake, and noticing that the prison doors were open, this jailer assumed the worst. The prisoners are gone! And so he decides it is better to end his own life, to die at his own hand, than to be executed in disgrace. Once he discovered that the prisoners escaped while he was fast asleep. So he attempts to take his own life. He draws a sword and is about to pierce his heart with it and end it right there. And from inside the prison, the Apostle Paul notices what he's about to do, and he cries with a loud voice from within the prison walls, "Do not harm yourself! For we are all here." Now put yourself in this Philippian jailer's position. It must have been shocking to him to hear those words from inside the prison. This earthquake earthquake which he has just experienced is extraordinary, and he begins to realize that there is a higher divine power behind this earthquake. Another miracle shocks him, that the prisoners, though their chains have been loosened, they are still in there. All of them. Not a single one of them had escaped. And these prisoners, at least two of them, care enough about his life that they do not want, they do not wish to see him dead. And dead by his own hands. So what does the jailer too do? He calls for the lights. And he comes to where the Apostle Paul and Silas were inside their prison cell, and trembling and shaking in his soul, he cries out to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Now, dear friends, that is the most important question that any of us can ever ask. There is no question in all the world that is more important than this one that the Philippian jailer asks. Of all the things that might be on your mind, of all the questions that you can ask, and of all the things that you are thinking about doing that you need to do today or tomorrow, of all the burdens and concerns that are weighing heavily upon your mind today, all such things pale into insignificance in comparison to this very question: what must I do to be saved? The jailer's question might seem too abrupt to us. It seems to be coming from nowhere, so to say. But you see, all you need to do is to read back to the earlier verses. You remember, as I said in my introduction, that the Apostle Paul and Silas had been preaching in Philippi for a number of days before they were arrested and thrown into prison. Could it be, and that's an assumption and a safe one for that matter, could it be that this jailer may have actually heard their preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ at some point? Could it be that he would have at least known that they profess to be the servants of God, and that they claim to preach the way of salvation? And furthermore, though he was asleep, he may have for a moment before he drifted into sleep, and probably it was their singing praises to God that made him drift into sleep, as he was wondering to himself, "These fanatics, what are they up to? They are irritating me." But he heard their words, and the contents of their words, and the substance of their words as they sang praises to God. And furthermore, we also see that the spectacle, that unusual and extraordinary earthquake that had happened, which had shaken the prison, and no one had been killed among the prisoners, and no single prisoner had escaped, although they had the right and the free, no, they're not the right, they had the freedom and they had the opportunity to do so. Their chains were loosened, the doors were opened, none of them escaped, and that is unusual. And as if that was not enough, these same prisoners care enough for his life that they do not wish to see him dead. And all these things put together, they begin to go through his mind, and his mind is convinced that whatever these two men were preaching, and whatever it is that has landed them into prison, all that they claim to be, and all that they have been saying in their messages is true. And so he comes to them and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, there are only two things that I wish to do this morning. That was a rather lengthy introduction. Now we come to my two points. What did the jailer mean by this question? And then secondly, what was the answer that he was given to that question? What did the jailer mean by this question? What must I do to be saved? There are three things that he meant by asking that question. Number one, he knows that his life is in danger. He knows that his life is in danger. His soul is in danger. Danger of perishing. And by the grace of God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he has come to realize that life apart from Christ is hopelessly and miserably dangerous. He has come to understand that apart from Christ, he's cut off from God. Apart from Christ, he's ensnared by the devil. Apart from Christ, the wrath of God is hovering above him. And these realities are so forcefully and vividly brought to his heart and mind, and they make him tremble. Because he knows that his life is in danger. Notice how desperate he is. Notice the sense of agency in what he does. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. After he had come to understand everything that has happened and everything has sunk in, and with a sword in his hand, a sword that would have ended his life and he would have bled to death, he calls for the lights. And what does he do? He rises up and he rushes in. There is no moment to waste at all. There is desperation. There's a sense of agency. This is a matter that I need to deal with now because my life is in danger. Friends, that must be the reaction of a sinner. That must be the response of anyone who has come to realize that life without Christ is hopelessly miserable. You are exposing yourself to eternal danger. Deal with the matter of your soul that is in danger. Deal with that now, desperately and urgently. But there's a second reason why he asked that question. It was because he was ignorant of the way escape. He was ignorant of the way of escape from this mortal danger. He has sensed the danger. He has felt the full weight of that danger. And it has made him to tremble. He has trembled at the fact that he has come to realize about himself and the danger that he's exposed to. But he doesn't know how he was going to escape from this frightening reality. How is he going to escape from this danger, from this misery? How is he going to escape from this hopeless situation? He's ignorant and he needs to know. And so he desperately and agonizingly wants to know the way of escape, and he needs to know the way of escape, and he asks the right people that he's convinced will show him that way. The third reason why he asked that question is that he was asking for the way of salvation. He was very, very clear. What must I do to be saved? That is what he's asking about. And that is what every sinner ought to be asking about. We are not asking now which one is the true church. We are not asking why these others do this and the other don't do this. We are not asking why some Christians drink and smoke and why some of them have got more than one wife and others who no one knows about. That's not what a sinner must be concerned about. Your concern is, what must I do to be saved?
He wants to be saved. He needs to be saved. He knows the penal consequences of sin and the moral power of his own sinfulness.
The Bible tells us, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And this man is acknowledging that Paul and Silas have the answer to his troubled mind. They have the answer to the restlessness of his soul. And he wants to find relief from that restlessness. And he wants relief from a source that he knows is outside of himself. But these servants of God know. And therefore, they are qualified to point him to that source of salvation. He wants to know their Savior. He wants to know their God. What must I do to be saved? Is that the kind of question that you have asked before in your life? Is that the desire that you have had in the past? Is that your desire and your wish, even this morning, if you are not a child of God, you want salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want someone to explain to you that which you do not know concerning this salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? My second point is the answer that Paul and Silas gave to this Philippian jailer. The answer that Paul and Silas gave to this Philippian jailer. Such a profound question deserved a profound answer. And the answer is given to him in a very clear and straightforward manner. Look at verse 31. And they say, that is Paul and Silas. Because it doesn't mean that they spoke at the same time. One of them could have spoken and spoken representatively of the other, and therefore their answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They are not saying, believe and it is your belief that is important and then the rest of your family members will be saved together with you because of your faith. No, that's not what they are saying to him. They are saying each one of us has a responsibility to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and each one of us is saved by themselves on their own. It's a personal transaction, spiritual transaction with the living God. No one believes on behalf of another. We all have to believe on our own. And so they said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying to him, the way of salvation, the way of escape, the way of rescue from sin, the way out of bondage to Satan, the way to escape the wrath of God that will come upon all unrepentant sinners is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are calling him to faith in Christ because it's faith alone and in Christ alone that saves sinners. It's a faith that says, I abandon any hope in anything else that I can do. I abandon hope that lies within myself. I abandon any hope in something that I have to do in order to merit this salvation. It's not about what I must do to any. There is no work that you can do in order to accomplish salvation for you. It's all by the grace of God. And the only thing that you can do, and the only thing that is this jailer was taught to do, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taught to cast himself utterly and unreservedly and completely into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said to us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden,
and I will give you rest. And that is the one to whom they point him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no one else and nothing else can save apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And having given him that answer, we are told in verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Because they were all dead in sin. They were all miserable and hopeless apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they needed to hear that truth, which truth alone can liberate them and can bring salvation to their hearts and to their souls. And the gospel was opened up to them. We are all sinners. And unless we repent, we have no hope. And this salvation cannot be ours. So they preached the gospel to him and explained the gospel to him. And what we see is a remarkable, miraculous change of his life. A miraculous change that had even begun before he had fully heard the gospel. Now, I don't think that when he was throwing them into prison and locking up the doors, he did so with such courtesy and respect towards them. Oh, sir, the rules here say that you are supposed to remove your sandals, you know, I'm just obeying the rules. Have you ever dealt with Zambia police? Probably for anything that you have. No, for nothing you have done, hopefully. You chose a sabat, chose a belt, chose a koloko, chose a pocket, muli wallet, muli nazingas. And then they drag you and kick you and push you in. And they bolt the doors and come out and they start smoking a cigarette. They don't care about you. Who are you? And now this man trembles and falls on his knees before these people. And you see how he addresses them? Sirs! It's not often that you encounter police officers who are throwing you into a cell and they are calling you sir. Iwe chikabwalala, iwe chi accused you. Ngena! He calls them sirs. He takes them home. He wants his family to hear the gospel. They hear the gospel. They believe, rejoice, and they are baptized. He's a changed man. Remarkable what the power of God can do, the grace of God can do. The same God who opened the eyes of Lydia, the first woman to be converted in Asia. The same God who delivered this young girl from demonic oppression and influence, and she was liberated. This is the same God that is saving the Philippian jail. A hardened man who had no sympathies whatsoever for those who were put under his charge. And this is the same God that can save you. This is the same Christ that saves. But we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to be saved. That is what this man did. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ commands us and expects us to do. So let me very quickly then hurry on to my 2 points of application. Number one, everyone apart from Christ is like this Philippian jailer before he was converted. Everyone, all of us, apart from Christ, without Christ, are like this Philippian jailer. Dead in sin, asleep in the spiritual slumber of indifference to the things of God, while Paul and Silas sang praises to their God. He had heard enough of their singing. It may have irritated him, and he went to sleep. And there are many people who sleep throughout the preaching service. And I'm not saying it is sinful to doze or sleep sometimes. It depends on what you were doing the previous night. There are people who do not want to miss church. They were waking the whole night, but they are determined to come, and you cannot expect that their eyes are going to behave throughout the service. But there are some who sleep because they are indifferent to the things of God. They don't want to hear a single thing, and consciously they plug their ears, not with their fingers, but with their mind. They don't want to hear anything about Christ. And that is what the Philippian jailer was prior to his conversion. And probably you, once or twice he might have gone there and banged on the prison door and said, "Can you keep quiet in there?" And he went back to sleep as they sang praises to God. This man was physically asleep until an act of God awakened him. The earthquake shook him to the core. He was shell-shocked and he trembled. In a similar fashion, many people today who are spiritually asleep need to be awakened to newness of life, and it's only by an act of God. Salvation is an act of God. He may not send an earthquake to wake you up, but there are many ways in which God firmly but gently jots us in our ribs to wake us up. You have been spiritually sleeping for too long. For some, it could be an illness. For others, it could be a road traffic accident. For others, it could be the death of someone close to them and someone whom they love. It's God speaking and jotting you back to reality. You have rejected me. You have refused to hear my voice. Now I want to speak with something that will wake you up from slumber. And that is how God saved a young man by the name of Robert Murray McChain. That famous Scottish minister who died at the age of 30, before he reached the age of 30. He got converted and God reached out to him when his older brother, who was a Christian, died. He thought nothing about the gospel. He was a wicked young man, like many young men and young women are, until his older brother died, and that is when God was rescuing him, and the thought of his own death came so vividly and heavily upon his heart and mind and conscience, and he began to seek Christ, and he did seek him, and he only lived for 6 more years, and he died. But what a great legacy he has left for us. Great servant of the Lord. When this passing world is done, is the one who wrote that song. God used an earthquake to wake up this man. And God is speaking to you in many different ways to wake you up from your spiritual lethargy, from your spiritual laziness, from your spiritual stupor. But secondly, we also learn here that life apart from Christ is a life of self-destruction, and only Christ can rescue us from that deadly path. When this man discovered that the prison doors were wide open, his immediate conclusion was, the prisoners have escaped. And so he's about to take his own life because the consequences of sin is death. He was going to face the jury. He was going to account for all the prisoners that he assumed had escaped. And so he wants to end it all there and then, than to be disgracefully executed. Self-destruction is the way of an unbeliever. It may not appear to be self-destruction. It may appear to be an amusement. It's an adventure. It's a running. It's a pursuit after pleasure. And yes, sin is full of pleasure. But it is destructive. You are destroying yourself. And so when the Apostle Paul shouts to him, "Do not harm yourself, we are all in here," he's helping this jailer to realize that death, that taking your own life is unnecessary, that there is a way of escape from the consequences of sin and the power of sin and the pollution of sin, and that is a spiritual as well as a physical escape, and that is exactly what they proceed now to explain to him. You need Christ. Do not die in your sin. Do not perish in your sin. You need Christ. Do not commit a needless death by taking your own life. Christ wants your soul. He wants your heart. And that is what we have been called to do as Christians. We must help the lost to realize that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus came and he has already suffered death for your sins, paid the high penalty for sin on your behalf, and what we offer to lost sinners is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have to believe. And believing, they receive salvation free, graciously free. And that is what this man received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Received because God wants to save sinners, and that is the reason why his son was sent into this world. That sinners do not die a needless death, but that they might find escape, rescue, hope, and salvation, forgiveness from sin, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that been your experience? Is that something that you have come to know? Is that something that you have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know and are persuaded to the depth of your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? Because there was a time and a moment when you desperately cried out for help, that Jesus and his salvation might be adequately and fully explained to you, and having heard, you gave your life to the Lordship of Christ. My friend, if you have not done so, the way of salvation is very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender your heart. Surrender yourself unreservedly and fully and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be pleased to serve you. He will be pleased to serve you. It is my hope and prayer that that will be your case as well this morning, as was the case with the Philippian jailer. That this day, Christ will come into your heart. That Christ will become your Lord. That Christ will become your Savior. Amen. Let us pray.